Okay, we're going to continue on over in Galatians. And we're at the end of chapter 3. Tendency is, when I got new folks here, try to go back and cover everything. Well, I can't cover 3 chapters. I don't know how many years it's taken me to get this far. But we do know, you know, the Apostle Paul was miraculously saved on the road to Damascus. But I suppose we all were miraculously saved, you know, the Lord's intervention in those ways. And the apostle to the Gentiles, proud Pharisee, who hated those stinking Gentiles, was made the apostle to the Gentiles. And he came to greatly love them. And the folks there in Galatia, and the churches in Galatia that he wrote this epistle to. And after he had departed for a while, some folks came in that are called Judaizers and started trying to tell them, well, except you do this, except you do that, you can't be saved. Except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. I mean, you got to add all this other stuff. And Paul's like Brother Hal said in his prayer, essentially, Paul's like, oh, the Lord said, it is finished. And so he's brought along many to this way. In chapter 3, he really asked the Galatians to reflect upon their own experiences, how the Lord had saved them. And how he didn't save them because they'd obeyed the law, or because they'd done something or been something, or what. God did it! Down at the end of the chapter, I'll pick up, blend into where we left off, in verse 25, in chapter 3, in verse 25. And this is a little bit of something we were talking about before the service as well. But Paul says, but after that faith has come. You see, faith comes. It's a gift of God. It's the faith of Christ. It's not something you work up in yourself. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And Paul was talking about the law here because these Judaizers had come in and said, you got to put yourself back under the law. It's up to them to be circumcised. You can't be saved. And well, law has a purpose. The law is good. But we're not good. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. And that's where the problem was. And the law was as a schoolmaster. That we worked under, and the Lord brought us, you know, to Christ. And Paul's going to really elaborate on this when we get down to verse or chapter 4, whatever that be. But Paul's saying, you know, the law was a schoolmaster, and I likened that as well. You know, we could say it was sort of like a DI. You know, you're in boot camp or whatever, and you know, you kind of do what you've got to do, but eventually, you know, you graduate from that. You and then you go on. And Paul says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, go back to this whole book that Paul writes about, reading in context, Paul's talking about the faith we receive of Christ, the faith of Christ. He's used that terminology time and again throughout this book. And then that faith of Christ allows us to exercise that gift, that we might have faith in Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul's appealing to their experience again. The Lord saved them. And he brought them to identify with one of the Lord's churches and receive Christian baptism. I realize most of the religious world has some concept as universal, invisible church and spirit baptism. And the only one I find in Scripture, the spirit baptism, is what happened when the Lord authenticated his church on the day of Pentecost. And the true churches stand in that line. He's talking about how the Lord led them. Not that this was a part of their salvation, but if they're reflecting on their experience, what the Lord had done to them. It's all by the grace of God, even our identification with the Lord's churches. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, whereas the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. We were all led to identify with the Lord's church. He said, y'all were led to identify with the Lord's church in Corinth. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to those circumstances, those situations. It's by the Spirit that the Lord leads us to identify with His churches. And then He continues, and really along the same lines as that passage we just read in Corinthians. And we touched on this last week or so. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, for neither bond nor free, for neither male nor female, for ye all one in Christ Jesus. And I went on one of my excursuses or rabbit trails, I guess, when we had this, because a lot of folks take this verse completely out of context and say, well, then we can have women preachers. Then we send women to combat. All the rest. If you read Paul, if you read his works, if you read him in context, Paul is not saying there's not any actual males and females or bond or free. I mean, folks, there's still DNA. There's still DNA. And so there are Jews and there's Gentiles. There's still genes and chromosomes. So there's still male and female. And folks, that's all there is. There's only two choices. They're bond and free. Later on in some of his works, and we spent quite a bit of time looking where Paul speaks of the duties that we have as and God ordained roles that God has given us as men and women and husbands and wives and masters and servants and all these various relationships that remain in this life. Last week in particular we focused on where Paul says there's neither male nor female. Well, if you look at the rest of Paul's writings, Paul is very clear about the importance of maintaining that distinctions between men and women. Women ought to look like women. Men ought to look like men. Paul sets forth these things. And so he's not saying here that what Paul is saying at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. It didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. That isn't what determined God's election and your salvation. And we talked about the old Jewish prayers. The Jewish men, and this might touch on why Paul says what he says here. But a free Jewish man considered himself better than everybody else. First of all, he was an Israelite, and he wasn't a stinking Gentile. Secondly, he was a free man, and he wasn't a servant. And third, he was a man and not a woman. And they incorporated that in their public prayers where they would say, quote, blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, who have made me an Israelite, who have not made me a Gentile, who have not made me a servant, who have not made me a woman. And so Paul says, wait a minute. God's election wasn't dependent on any of these things. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And then, interestingly, the ladies, after that prayer, their prayer would be in this form, which I think is much more appropriate. They said, blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world. Excuse me. Blessed be the Lord who hath made me as He pleased. Blessed be the Lord who hath made me as He pleased. He put us where we are, as what we are, to be what He intends for us to be. And so, at the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. So these Gentiles in Galatia didn't need to try to become Jews by getting circumcised and by trying to place themselves under the Mosaic law. And then in verse 29, where he concludes this chapter, says, and if ye be Christ's, And you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. They're the spiritual seed of Abraham because they have the same like precious faith that Abraham had. They have the faith of Christ that Abraham had. You remember the Lord said that. He said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. And that's when after he talked a little bit more, they tried to kill him. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And they said, wait a minute. You're not 50 years old. How can Abraham see your day? I said, the name said that. It gives me goosebumps every time I say it. When the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego and me. Hi. I'm that one that was in the burning bush to Moses. Moses said, who are you? He said, I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. That's who Jesus Christ is. Except you believe I am, you shall perish in your sins, he said. I believe the Lord brings, I'm getting a feel, but the Lord brings his elect to see Jesus Christ for who he is and to embrace him and the gospel of their salvation. Just like when he told Peter and his disciples out there, said, well, who do folks say that I am? And they said, some of them say you're one of the prophets. Some of them say you're John the Baptist raised to the dead, from the dead. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And this right to the core of the matter. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Peter, you're a smart fella. You figured that out. You read that and studied it. And he didn't say that. He said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. How do men come to see that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? God reveals it. It's that simple. The rest of the world doesn't see it. They say, oh, he's a prophet. He was a good fellow, but, you know, he wasn't really God. He was this or that. No, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul says, and if ye be Christ's, they're already Abraham's seed. Spiritual. That spiritual seed that was promised. We already looked at those passages. And if you be Christ. Okay, they're Christ by creation. Christ is the creator. Christ made all that is. Man is Christ by creation. But beyond that, the elect are Christ by a gift of the Father. Said all the Father giveth me. Hebrews talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. They're Christ as a gift from the Father by the everlasting covenant. They're Christ by the purchase of his blood. You see, there was that everlasting covenant. But in time, now when that everlasting covenant, the Father already accepted it. That's why he's called the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Christ said, God said, the Father said, I'll give you a people. And God the Son said, I'll redeem that people. I'll atone for that people. And the Father accepted it. Christ became what's called our surety. I love that word. Christ is my surety. He was Abraham's surety ever before he came in the flesh. He was Moses' surety. God had already accepted that. But it still needs to be that it will be accomplished in time. And he said, if you be Christ, you're Christ by the purchase of his blood. Christ became a man. The world's going to pretend to make a big deal out of that, but that's not what they're really interested in. You know, I mean, I glory in the incarnation. But this stuff the world's going to be doing the next few weeks is an abomination. Christ, God became man. And beyond that, he took our sins and he suffered our punishment. So not only did he did he become a man. But he bore my sins. And God's wrath was poured. So they're Christ by his purchase. They're Christ by the quickening of the Spirit. Which again, comes in time. The Lord gives life to those that are his. Brings them to see their terrible state and condition and their need. I often use that illustration, you know, of the fellow at the bottom of a deep, deep, deep pit. You know, and modern evangelism calls down and says, we're going to throw a rope down. You grab it, we'll pull you up. The only problem with it, the guy at the bottom of that deep, deep, deep pit is dead. Right? Scripture says we're dead in trespasses and sin. Doesn't say, you know, we're hard of hearing, or that we're sick, or that we're injured. It says that we are dead. I'd say, I'll throw the rope down, you grab it, we'll pull you. You're not listening to me. Because he's dead. But you see, when if the Spirit gives him life, he looks around and says, I'm in a terrible fix and I can't do anything to fix it. I can't help myself. I can't do. And then, after the Lord gives him life, and he hears the gospel of his salvation, he embraces it with joy. You know, he wants to get out of that stinking pit. He comes to see who he is and where he is and what his condition is. I mean, I had a preacher friend that used to joke around, and I sometimes would too. Maybe not joking, but used to call him Harvey the Hard Shell. And he said, you know, they accuse, and he talks about Paul on the road to Damascus. And he says, you know what? He says, God violated his will. Paul didn't set out that day and say, oh, I'm going to go get saved. I think I'll make a decision for Christ. But Harvey didn't believe that God violated his will. I don't believe that either. God fixes his willer. You know? God fixes his willer. Until he does, the scripture says, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. You know, I say, that's craziness. But to the elect, to the quickened elect, it's the power of God. So they're his by the quickening Spirit. As they're brought to embrace the gospel of salvation, the faith of Christ, that they receive as a gift. Again, Paul talks about that throughout this. Beyond that, individually, the folks here in Galatia that were members of the churches, Paul appeals to that too. You know, they were Christ by their identifying with him in baptism, scriptural baptism. We identify with Christ. We identify with his death and burial, with his resurrection. You know, that isn't what saved them, but doing so demonstrated to them and to the world that they were identifying with Christ, that they were Christ's. Of course, they're indwelt with him. And Paul says, and if you be Christ's, there's nothing to add to it. You don't got to become the children of Abraham. You are the children of Abraham. You're that spiritual seed that God promised. Not the natural seed. You know, their DNA is still Gentile DNA. They haven't become Jews. I don't believe they've replaced the Jews. I don't believe God's finished. That don't mean what's going on and people over there, they're a mess, just like our own leaders. But God's going to complete what he started and what he said. And so, ye are Abraham's seed. And then he says this, and heirs according to the promise. And heirs. Folks, and Paul's going to elaborate on this in the next chapter, but if we're Abraham's seed, we're heirs. Now, would you like to be an heir of Sam Walton? You know, that would be some big bucks, right? But you know what? I can't make myself an heir of Sam Walton. I can't say, well, I've decided to be an heir of Sam Walton's. So you got to give me some of his stash. I guess you could get some of Obama's stash too. I don't know. But I want to get some of his inheritance because I'm an heir. But you can't make yourself an heir. God makes you an heir. And if you're a seed of Abraham, you are an heir. That passage I talked a little bit about before service. If you go over to Hebrews 2 and verse, I'll start reading in verse 13. And here, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but you might think different. But anyway, here I think Paul says this concerning, and he's quoting the Lord, and he's quoting from the applying the Psalms, and he says in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, Christ says, I and the children which God hath given me. I and the children which God... Now, they didn't give themselves to Christ. The Father gave them to Christ. They didn't decide to be a child. They were children by the election of God. It's like the Lord, a little bit different approach to it, but the Lord telling the Pharisees, as his detractors, he said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Lord didn't say, well fellas, if you just believe you could be my sheep. He never said that. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Here the Lord says, for as much, or verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. And he goes on, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Those children that the Father had given the Son were partakers of flesh and blood. And because of that, Jesus Christ took part of the same. They were already children. They were already his. But he took part of the same. They were already heirs. Another example I throw out there quite a bit kind of illustrates the thing, and Paul's really going to get into it later, but I'll throw it out now. It's like the prince. It's the son of the king. But he was kidnapped as an infant, taken away, and raised by... Sometimes I make it pirates and sometimes gypsies. I don't know. But he was taken away and he was raised by pirates. And it's an infant. That's all he ever knew. He looked like a pirate. He acted like a pirate. Suppose he smelled like a pirate. But after a certain amount of time, as the king goes and searching and finds his son, and it's revealed, you are a son. You are the heir. Well, he was always the son. He was always the heir. But it was not apparent to him. It was not apparent to anyone else. And that's somewhat akin to what God does in the regeneration, in the conversion of his children. He brings it to light. I don't know who they are. That's when some folks then want to say, well, then you just don't preach to people who aren't elect. I don't know who they are. Look at Saul of Tarsus. If you'd ever asked me, Saul of Tarsus, I said, that fellow's a reprobate. And no way he's one of God's elect. But he was. He was. So I don't know those things, but God does. But they were already children. In Romans 8, verse 17, Paul says this, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together. So if you're children, you're an heir. But it's not always apparent. You see, kind of like that kidnapped kid. Kind of like God's elect before they're regenerated. And the good news, Paul, of course, talks about in Galatians, but passage over in Ephesians 3 and verse 6. The good news for most of us who are stinking Gentiles is in Ephesians 3 and verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. By the gospel. Man, I should probably lay into that a little bit, because some folks, they're such confused. It's like, I preach the gospel, right? And then people got to hear my preaching in order to get saved. Let me try to explain to you what I believe the scriptures teach about. What is the gospel? The gospel is what Christ has done on the behalf of his elect. The gospel is what Christ has done on the behalf of his elect. And not my words. I proclaim that gospel, the evangelion, the good news. Right? It's not the good offer. It's not the good deal. It's not if you're old enough to remember old Monty Hall, who said, come on down, let's make a deal. That's what happens in most churches today, by the way. And come on now, let's make a deal. No, it's not the good deal. It's not the good offer. It's the good news. Now, what is news? Well, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of confusion about what's really news. But news is something that's happened. It's something that's done. It's something that it is finished. It is complete. So, the gospel is not, if you do this, God will do that. But the gospel is, Christ has already done this. It's finished. And those for whom it's intended, the quickened elect, they hear and receive it and embrace it with the faith of Christ. The rest of the world, again, it's a stumbling stone. It's foolishness. Well, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, what he preaches. He says, to some it's the savor of life unto life. Okay. He says, unto others it's the savor of death unto death. The same words. There's no magic in my words. Paul says, I preach these things, and some it's the savor of life, and to some it's the savor of death. And then Paul says, God is glorified in all of it. And them that believe, let me go over there and find it now. He says, God's glorified in them that believe and in them that perish. So many today, you know, they start going to church today and folks say, that people got saved and God was glorified. Well, I don't know if that happened or not, but regardless, 20 people didn't get saved and God was glorified. Here's what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians. And I'm getting a little far afield, I understand that, but we got to talk about some things. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, now thanks be unto God. He He's talking about his ministry, which causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, makes known, the savor, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul was privileged to proclaim the truths of Christ, the truths of the gospel. And in a real sense, and as Paul goes on, you'll understand it, that Evangelion, the good news, it's really only good news to the quick intellect. You know, the rest of the folks say it's foolishness or a stumbling block or it's death. Paul says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. As we obey God, as we proclaim his truths, we're a sweet savor of Christ. And them that are saved. And in them that perish. We're a sweet savor of Christ. And them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor, a smell of death unto death. The same words. To the one we're a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And then Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? And I paraphrase Paul. I think the way I would say it, I would just say, wow. You know, and who is sufficient for these things? Same words, proclaiming the one's the savior of death, to the others. Paul said, wow, who's sufficient for these things? Well, because it wasn't Paul, you see, but he was privileged to proclaim God's truth. And when he does that, there's a sweet savor to Christ. And then he concludes, which touches on a lot of what we see going today in pulpits and I think Bible translations as well. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We don't make it palatable. We don't make it so that they'll like it. We don't try to put enough sugar into it that it's a sweet savor to everybody. You know? For we are not many as corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul says, I can't do anything but preach the truth. Some is death, to some is life. And so, Paul's speaking to the saints in Galatians, you know, the Lord's done these things in your life. He's brought these things about. You don't need to add anything to Christ. You don't need to add anything to the gospel of Christ, to that gospel, to what Christ did. You don't have to add, you don't have to become a Jew. You're already the spiritual seed of Abraham. You don't, those things are not what makes a man acceptable to God. In fact, a man can't make himself acceptable to God, but God does it. And then your children and heirs. Well, beginning in chapter 4, back in Galatians, Paul talks about the matter of being an heir again. And I'll just read a few verses there and kind of get us started that way anyway. At least I can say I got to chapter 4 today. So in chapter 4, Paul says this. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Okay, so if you're an heir, you grow up in the house, but you're still a child. You don't appear any different than the servant. You're under the same rules that they are. You're under the same constraints that they are. You have the same schoolmaster, taskmaster that they do. In fact, that taskmaster might well be a servant. Now I say that the heir, so long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant. I can't go along and just go down the street and say, oh, that's one of God's elect. That's one of God's elect. No, he differs nothing from a servant. Though he be Lord of all, he still is what he is by the grace of God, by God's making, God's doing. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Okay, so that's like what the law is. And there's so much confusion about the law and our relationship to that too. And folks fall into the extreme on one side or the extreme on the other side, it seems, in so many cases. And I'll share with you what I believe is concerning the law as we unwrap this. And you say, I got it. Well, the one thing I always tell about the law is about good old Forrest out there, right? So it's kind of like what the law is to the Christian. We say, we're not under the law. We're under grace. I can just do whatever I want to. Now, see, there's laws on the book. In Levy County, if I don't feed Forrest and somebody finds out about it, they'd come arrest me for abusing an animal. It's illegal not to feed your dog. And of course, that's why Diane and I go and buy those big bags of dog food and feed Forrest, because we're afraid the sheriff's going to come and arrest us if we don't. No. We feed Forrest because we love him. You can apply this to your children if you want to as well, but anyway. We feed Forrest because we love him. We're not under the... That law means nothing to us. We would do more than the law requires without it being there. And that's pretty much how the Christian relates to the law and the principles, at least, that are set forth there. You know, it's not like, well, I got to do this. No, I get to do this. No. It's the motivation of love as opposed to the motivation of fear. He says, but while he's a child, he's under tutors and governors until the... I'll wrap up here because I guess I don't know when I started. But anyway, even so, but he is under tutors and governors. And then look at that last phrase there. And of course, we'll elaborate on it as we go on. Until the time appointed of the Father. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You say, well, I decided to get saved. No. Until the time appointed of the Father. They didn't look any different than anybody else. They were under the same constraints and rules and the law. Until the time appointed of the Father. Not until they decided. And what would happen back there, one would grow up in a house. He would be a child. But to officially be an heir, he would have to go down to the equivalent of the courthouse. And the father would say, he's being placed as an heir. He's being placed as an adult child. And that's what happens in the life of God's elect. See? Until the time, but it wasn't, the child didn't say, he got to be 16. He said, I'm growing up now. I said, no, you're not. Until the time appointed of the father. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That place. Listen to this again. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, because you are sons. He said, well, if you all would just kind of say, Abba, Father, well, then you can be sons. No. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's pretty good stuff. We're heirs. We're heirs. By the grace of God. By his doing. By his making. Not because we decided something. But the time appointed of the Father. Those that that the Father gave me, Christ said. And I know there's none of this because of me. There's none of this because I was worthy. There's none of this because I was better than anyone else. Paul asked that one question in Corinthians. He said, what makes me to differ from another? What makes you to differ from another? And what have you got that you didn't receive? Well, the Arminian says, well, I decided. Really? What maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? Oh, and obviously, the response Paul's expecting there is, it's nothing I did. There's nothing I did. It was all of God, all of His grace. And because of that, you know, you say, why is all this important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. But the most important reason, I think, is that God gets glory. Not me making the right decision, doing the right things, deciding the right... No, God gets the glory for all. And that's the heart of the matter, that God would get the glory. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 36, Fairest Lord Jesus. Number 36. You can stand if you would like as we sing this closing hymn. Number 36. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together. Thank you more, Lord, for giving a people your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for His all-sufficient and completed atonement. Thank you, Lord, that it's indeed finished. By your grace and by your grace alone, we're sons and heirs. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us life and made that manifest in time that we might come to hear, to embrace the gospel of our salvation. That we might receive the benefits of it in this life. That peace that passes understanding. Confidence in our Father. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. So many young folk with serious ailments. Lord, we can't always comprehend such, but we know that you do all things well. We know that if you be pleased, it's the great physician, you can raise them up. We know, Lord, that you can bring comfort and peace, as you alone can, for those that mourn, for those that sorrow, though we as your children sorrow not as the world sorrows. Lord, go with each of us as we leave this place today. Use us to your glory. May God be glorified in our lives and in our words. Help us all to be faithful in living lives that show whose we are. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Amen.